For our scripture reading, we're going to read part of the passage that we read last Sunday and also include a few more verses from Colossians 3. So we'll begin at Colossians 3, and this week we'll read through verse 17. And I think this passage is a passage that really teaches us very well how to live together as a congregation. And so that we can hear God and receive that message together, let's call on the Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray together. Gracious God, it's only in your light that we can see light. And we confess that freely because we know your desire to pour out your Spirit on us in new and faithful ways at every moment. So we pray for the illumination of your Spirit so that we can both hear and understand and live by what you're saying to us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, I remember in this passage brought the memory to me that when I was younger, I knew some yet younger fellow Christians who would wear bracelets, and the bracelets had the letters on them, WWJD. And these younger fellow believers told me that those letters stood for "What Would Jesus Do?" which is certainly a good question. Well, this morning in our worship, I propose that we ask a related question. I suppose that we ask, what is Jesus doing already now? What is Jesus doing, for example, as we worship? What's Jesus doing in your life as you worship him right now? You see, Jesus Christ is present as we worship. Jesus is speaking and acting with humility through the body of Christ. Jesus is acting in your life doing things in your life. And so ask, well, what's he doing right now? Now, I think once you start asking the question, what is Jesus doing, the questions can never end. So when you go home, what is Jesus doing in that place? When you go back to school or back to work, what's Jesus doing there? And let's take it into the public realm. During the shootings last week, what was Jesus doing there? What is Jesus doing in our social relationships, our political world, in the world as a whole? What is Jesus doing? And one more time to make it personal, as you worship, what is Jesus doing with you and for you and in you right now? Well, the questions could never end, the answers could never end, but I'm going to propose one for your contemplation today. I think what you can answer in a fruitful way is to say, Jesus is forming me. As you worship, as you listen to Jesus' word, he is forming you. By that word and by that spirit, Jesus is forming us all into a people who are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. So that's from 3 verse 12 in our reading and continues throughout those final verses. Jesus is present and doing things in everything you do, in your relationships. Jesus is forming you into a person who forgives as the Lord forgives you. In all your responsibilities, Jesus is forming you into a person who looks for ways of love that can bring a harmony into all the good things, even as we live with all kinds of bad things. Eugene Peterson has a nice paraphrase of this passage and about the putting on of love. He puts it, I think, in a helpful way. He says, love is our all-purpose garment. We wear it all the time. We never take it off. We need love in everything we do. And so what's happening right now, Jesus is forming you, Jesus is forming us into a compassionate, kind, humble, all that. And we respond by putting on love, by just bringing love into everything we do. So that's the teachings. And to put a little flesh on the teaching from Colossians 3, I found it helpful to look at another letter Paul wrote to a dear friend of his named Philemon. So I think if we look at the letter to Philemon, it'll help us live out the message here in Colossians 3, because as we look at Philemon's story, we can see Christ forming him into someone who loves in the form of compassion, etc. And we can also sort of picture in our own lives what it'll look like for us to put on the all-purpose garment of love in everything we do. So we can start with a little bit of background on Philemon and mix it with the letter so that we can put some flesh on the teachings. So when we turn to Philemon, if you have a study Bible like we gave Zoe or others, what you find there is it seems that Philemon converted to Christ through the proclamation and the work of the Apostle Paul. Maybe when Paul was doing these amazing things at Ephesus, we're not sure, but it seems certain that Philemon came to know Christ through the Apostle Paul, because Paul hints at that towards the very end of his brief letter to Philemon. At the end of his letter to Philemon, Paul starts to talk about an issue regarding money, specifically a debt, some money owed to Philemon. And in sort of a half joke, Paul says, well, listen, Philemon, I'll take care of the debt, I'll pay back the debt. And in sort of a half joke, he says, you know, and as I'm doing that, I won't even mention that you owe me your very self. You know, so Paul's indicating that Philemon owes his life in Christ, at least in part to Paul, who was God's means for bringing Philemon to Christ. And just to go a little bit more with that money issue, Paul himself does not owe Philemon any money, but somebody they both know does. It's someone named Onesimus. And Onesimus owes Philemon money, and Paul promises that he'll pay it back. And Paul does this because he loves Onesimus, this indebted guy. He loves Onesimus like a son. And so that just brings out a little bit more of the story. When Paul led Philemon into faith in Christ, he led also Philemon's household. So he refers to Philemon's wife Philippa and to was probably his son and to others. And Philemon was a member, Onesimus was a member of Philemon's household, an enslaved member. He probably met Paul when Paul was bringing the household into Christ. And then Onesimus, the slave, ran away from Philemon, the master. And amazingly, Onesimus ran to Paul, the apostle, who by now was in prison. And even as a prisoner, even in the terrible conditions of prison, Paul was able to lead Onesimus into faith so that he joined the family of faith in Christ. So Paul views Onesimus as a son. He calls himself his father. He loves him dearly. And then the situation gets complicated. As a father to Onesimus, as a friend to Philemon, Paul sends the slave back to the slave owner, and then he also sends with Onesimus a letter, the letter to Philemon, a letter that if you read or reread it, you'll see that it is just brilliant with courtesy. And what Paul does in this letter, and it was radical in its day, what Paul does is asks the slave owner to receive the slave runaway back. And to receive him, Paul says to Philemon, receive him now no longer as a slave, but instead as a beloved brother, someone whom we both love. And so to relate that narrative to the passage we're learning from Colossians, what Paul is doing here is asking Philemon to express all-purpose love in the form of kind of a gut-wrenching compassion, because they're family members, they're partners in Christ. And Paul's asking Philemon to do this when it's quite likely that Philemon was not feeling all that loving towards this guy who had run away and stolen some stuff before he did. But Paul sees Christ able to do remarkable things in this wrenching situation. Paul says to Philemon, listen, Philemon, you have refreshed the compassion of the saints in the past. In most English translations, it says you've refreshed the hearts, but really in the Greek that Paul writes, he talks about the compassion in Philemon. That's the compassion in Colossians 3. And Paul says, you've refreshed compassions in the saints. Well, now I'm feeling that compassion towards Onesimus here, your runaway slave. And so Philemon, I want you to show that, and this is at gut level, strong compassion. Show that towards our new brother, my young son in Christ. So Paul asks for love again in the form of this gut-level compassion. Again, Philemon, that probably wouldn't be his first instinct. Paul says, look, we're partners in faith, and we're fellow believers in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to live out that partnership. That's another strong word in Philemon. It's a koinonia. It's like we're going to work together because that's how we can do strong things in Christ. So just through Paul's teachings, Christ is forming Philemon, and then by extension, Christ is forming us into people who express love in the form of gut-level compassion. And we can do this because we're partners with Christ in one another. And that means we can do things that may seem impossible or beyond us. And that's what Christ is doing in our lives right now as we worship. He's forming us the way he was forming Philemon, in the direction of this all-purpose, gut-level, partner-building faith and love in Christ. So, when Paul talks about putting on our new selves, he's telling us to put on love as that all-purpose garment, and that makes us part of a whole new humanity that Christ is forming, a new humanity that's astonishing in its love, that's humane. There's going to be no slaves. There's going to be no degraded people in the new humanity that Christ is forming. And Paul says, well, put on love with compassion and partnership and all these things, because that's how you can start to live that out already now. All right, so I think that's clear as to what Christ is doing. And what I'd like us to do is to get a feel for that formation in love and faith by imagining ourselves worshiping with Philemon and his household and Onesimus, living with that complication and still feeling Christ forming us into people. And to do that, what I think we can do is we can take the Pauline passages, Colossians 3 and Philemon, and we're going to connect them to a gospel passage, a passage of worship, where Jesus comes, and he comes with all the presence of God. In the passage in Colossians 3, Paul talks about how God can feel wrath towards sin, but he also has this saving grace that brings love. Well, Jesus brings that to this worship service, and you can read about it in Mark 3. In Mark 3, Jesus enters into a place like this, a synagogue. It's a place of worship. It's a place of formation. And as Jesus comes in, people are watching him. And they're watching him for a couple reasons. One reason is Jesus has astonished them. Because unlike any other religious teacher, when Jesus talks, it's like you're hearing God directly. Spirits fly around, things happen. Jesus alarms and astonishes people with the power of his godlike talking. And then at the same time, Jesus does stuff that offends religious people, like on the Sabbath. Jesus has been surprising people with the way he does stuff on the Sabbath, and so people are watching. Is he going to bring that into our Sabbath service? Right here in this synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. Is Jesus going to heal him? They're wondering. So Jesus comes to the service. He knows people are watching him, and so he provokes them further. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, come here. And then Jesus questions the congregation. Jesus asks this people that are at worship, what's going on here? It's the Sabbath. What's going on? And then Jesus asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Is it the right thing with God on the Sabbath to heal or kill? And in response, the people are silent. And I can certainly understand that, because Jesus is so much. Jesus could feel like too much. They're just silent. They don't quite know what to think or say. And the gospel says, Jesus looks at them with anger. Jesus looks at them, in the same word in Colossians 3 and Mark 3, Jesus looks at them with wrath because of the hardness of their hearts. And the gospel says, along with that anger, wrath, Jesus feels grief. And he acts then out of that passion of anger, grief. What does he do? He does good. He brings life. He works healing. Jesus says to the hurting man, stretch out your hand. The man stretches out. It's restored. And so Jesus has brought God's goodness into that worshiping group. And then the gospel says, some people who saw themselves as true believers, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they formed an alliance against Jesus to destroy him. So that's the gospel in Mark 3. Bring that together with Colossians 3 and Philemon and put ourselves into that worship service. Now we're in Colossae. That's where the letter is. That's where Philemon lives. We're sitting near Philemon and his family, the whole household. And what we've heard is that Paul has written a letter not only to us, not only to the Colossian congregation. He's written a letter to Philemon personally. And as we gather together in the name of Christ, we're not sure what to think because it's complicated. This life together is controversial. See, what Paul did was told Philemon to do more than receive Philemon as a brother, as a slave, but now as a brother, sort of implying set him free. And when Philemon's neighbors hear about something like that, that becomes a danger to Philemon. Because they would have felt the right thing to do with a runaway slave and getting him back, crucify him. You need to send a message to all slaves, don't run away, this is what happened. The right thing, if you care about the Roman Empire, is to crucify the runaway slave. So Philemon's getting that message from his neighbors, and some of his fellow believers aren't sure what to think themselves, because in his letter to the Colossians, Paul says to the slaves, they're supposed to obey their masters. So in Colossians 3:22, Paul says to slaves, obey your masters, not just when they're looking, but all the time, because this is how you express your reverence to the Lord, by obedience. And so Philemon's fellow believers say, of course, you know, Paul tells us to be good masters. He tells us to treat our slaves justly and with fairness and with kindness, because we have a master too, he's our Lord. But Paul doesn't tell us to set our slaves free. So Philemon, are you going to set this runaway slave free? This runaway thieving slave? You get to set him free? Is that what the Bible says? So Philemon has all this on his mind as he's worshiping, and his household shares in his tension, and the whole congregation is wondering what's going on. And Jesus is present at the service. You can't see him, but Jesus is leading the service. Jesus humbly acts through the body of Christ, and through very limited people, he speaks and he acts. And the good news goes like this, that whatever anger or wrath Jesus may feel towards what we've done or what's lingering in our hearts, what Jesus does essentially is what's good for us. In all things, Jesus comes to us to do good. He comes to heal. He comes to save. And in response, we can reach out with whatever is hurting and withered and receive that healing in the form that Jesus gives it to us in that moment. And in response to that grace that Jesus is showing us in all our complexities and troubles, in response to participating in what we do, we put on love. We put on that all-purpose garment so that when we're dealing with neighbors, when we're dealing with fellow believers, when we're dealing with the household of faith and our own households, we put on the all-purpose garment of faith, of love, which has a gut-level compassion to it and a partnership that enables us to do strong work. And so we can think about that. When we disagree about serious matters, we put on love. Doesn't mean we miraculously agree, but we put on love as a way to make our way through that disagreement. We put on kindness, a lowly humility, gentleness and patience. We do that in everything. And the stuff keeps going on. So there Paul says what we do, we bear with one another. When we have complaints, we forgive each other. And some we grace one another the way Jesus graces us. And the thing is that grace looks very different in different settings. Paul indicates that, we know it from experience. Sometimes we teach one another. Sometimes we admonish one another. Other times we don't say anything at all. We listen, because that's what the wisdom of Jesus tells us to do at that time. We need such an array of practices to deal with the complications and troubles in our lives. There's really only one thing that can bind us together. There's only one thing that's comprehensive enough for those complicated, troubling situations. We have to put on love, our all-purpose garment, through which we do all things. Paul here says, put on love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, the greatest of these things is love, because love is the only thing that can bind all good things into perfect harmony. And that way, the peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. Jesus says, my peace I give you. In the world, you're going to have troubles and afflictions, but I've overcome the world. And so you can have my peace even as you live with those troubles. Well, in response, we put on love, and as Paul says, we're thankful. That's in verse 15. Paul says, with all these things, also be thankful. He always puts so much in our passage. So let's conclude the message simply by loving Jesus back. He's loving us in our worship. We love him back by listening. And I think this will be light for everything we do in life if we just listen to the last two verses and let this be the guiding star in all we do. So here's what Jesus says to us today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's his presence. That's his essence. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, for his healing power, for his saving grace, for his presence in our worship. And in his name, we pray for your Holy Spirit to unite us more and more to Christ, to make us more and more like Christ. So teach us what it means to put on our new selves as members of your new humanity. Teach us to put on compassion and every virtue and bind them together in love. And Savior God, as we do this in our words, and we hope even more in our deeds, we do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we give thanks to you, God our Father, through him. Amen.